Thank you for being here. We are close, less than 2 weeks away from Christmas. Are you ready? How many of you are already done with your Christmas shopping? You're already done. I don't like those kind of people right there because we have not started yet. And how many of you have not? You're like us. You have not really started yet. That's the good folks right there, those that don't plan ahead. I appreciate that. We've been sharing just a little humor, a little laugh each Sunday morning here for the Christmas season with you. And I've got one for you in light of the upcoming Iowa caucuses and the 2016 elections. I saw this one this week, thought you might enjoy this. It says, I wish a bright star would appear in the east over Washington, D.C. We could use a few wise men up there. And so thought that was pretty good. But you ever feel like you picked out a wrong gift at Christmas? You brought the wrong thing maybe to a Christmas party or something? That, and the next one here kind of shows that. We've got the gold and the myrrh, but what is that? And a little play on frankincense, I guess. That one wasn't as funny. All right, we won't show that one again. We'll leave that one alone. But did you know that some people are afraid of Santa Claus? I have visual proof right here. My youngest son, Trey, two Christmases ago right there, he is not enjoying Santa Claus. Do you know what you call people like that are afraid of Santa Claus? They are claustrophobic. There you go. That's a bad one, wasn't it? That was a little, you can share that one if you want. We can take that picture off the screen. Claustrophobic. You can share that at work. You don't even have to give me credit for that one, all right? In fact, I would rather you didn't give me credit for that one. But we're going to take a look, and interesting, hadn't planned that song, but Mary, did you know? We're going to talk today. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Joseph and Mary to be the earthly parents of the Savior of the world? Think about that. Not only the Savior of the world, their Savior was growing up in their home. What was it like to be responsible to raise Christ? What type of home did he grow up in? What type of people did God choose to use in incredible ways for his purpose and glory by allowing them? And I would suggest, and we're going to take a look at it today, that some of the characteristics we see in their lives are some of the same characteristics that if we find them in our lives, they're the same type of people that God is looking to use in incredible ways for his purpose and for his glory. The title of our message this morning is A Home Fit for a King. We're going to look at several characteristics that we see in the people that God chose to care for his only begotten son. Lessons that we can learn and apply from them in their lives. And we're going to look at three different gospels this morning. If you have your Bible with you, we'll turn this morning to turn to John 2 and put a marker there. If you'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 2 and put a marker there. And then we're going to go over to Luke 2. We'll put a marker there. And then lastly, we're going to go to Matthew 1. We're going to look at a good bit of verses. Really, this morning is a little more of a Bible study, if you will, than just a regular message, maybe. We're not going to stay in one spot. We're going to look at a good bit of Scripture. And so I think you'll get more out of the message this morning if you'll follow along with each point as we go and look. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby in a pew rack in front of you there. But again, John chapter 2, and put a marker there. And then Luke chapter 2, and put a marker there. And then we're going to begin in Matthew chapter number 1. What was it like to be the parents in a home fit for a king? If you're a Christian, and like me, undoubtedly we want to have a Christian home where Christ is the center, what type of people were Joseph and Mary? Who were they that God chose to use them for this great and incredible task? And what can we learn from their lives this Christmas season that we can apply to our lives and that we can apply to our homes and things that we can see? If you'll notice, and I'm going to give us again, we're going to kind of go through a Bible study and we're going to look at several points, beginning in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. The first thing that I see about Joseph and Mary is that they were people of purity. Joseph and Mary were people of purity, a home fit for the king, people of purity, beginning in verse number 18, Matthew 1, verse 18. Would you read that aloud with me this morning? Ready? Begin. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We see here in verse number 18, he was espoused. That would be, we would use the term engaged. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. And before they came together, there had not been any physical relationship. And she found herself with child. Verse number 23, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's an important word. And some translations take that word out. And God was very clear about Mary that she was physically pure. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Verse number 25, the Bible says, and Joseph knew her not. That word know, that's again talking about a physical relationship. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. One of the first things that in the first gospel that kind of pops out at you in the lives of Joseph and Mary, they were people that had kept themselves pure. They were people that there were some things they would do and some things they wouldn't do. Some things in their lives that they had set up that they were not going to do. And I would suggest to you and to me, as we look at the types of people that God uses, we should do our best to keep ourselves pure, to be people of purity. As Christians, there are some things that we should do and some things that we shouldn't do. It seems, even within the church, that the longer that we live and maybe the more that the world influences us, it seems that the lines of holiness and godliness, even in the lives of Christians and in the church, that those things are getting blurred. And what is right and wrong? I was talking to somebody recently, just a couple of weeks ago, and he was asking me, how are you going to handle this situation that's very prevalent in our society today? How are you going to handle that, even amongst Christians? How are you going to handle that within the church? And I said, I'm just going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches. And it may not be popular in culture, but if it's right, I'm going to try to preach it. Because there are some things that as Christians, the Christian life is not a long list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of rules. The Christian life is a relationship. But if we're not careful, we say, well, God is love, and that is very true, but God is also holy. And God is just. And there are some things that are very clear in Scripture that we should do and some things that we shouldn't do. And as I read and I was studying Joseph and Mary and the types of people that God chose to bless with the responsibility of raising the Son of God, they were people of purity. They had not had an improper physical relationship in their relationship. And it seems in today's day and age as Christians and in our homes and in our churches that we are scared to have any principles or rules or guidelines in our lives. The call to be a Christian is a call of holiness. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It seems that enemies of God are not scared to stand against him. And yet, the children of God, it seems sometimes, we're scared to stand for him. They're not scared to flaunt their lifestyle, and we're scared to ever kind of tell anybody, well, there's some things I just don't do, and why? Not because I feel like I'm better than anybody. I feel like that's what's pleasing to God. I feel like that's what the Bible teaches, and there's some places our family will and won't go, and there's some things that our family will and won't participate in. There's some things in our lives that we are, not because we're better, but because we believe we're trying to keep ourselves unspotted, pure. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy. The Bible commands us to be holy. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. There ought to be a difference. The Bible says they make no difference between the holy and the profane, and that is the day and age in which we live. It seems far too often, I fear, that we would walk into the home of a Christian family and have no idea that there's anything different than somebody that does not know Christ. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. There ought to be a difference. Again, not because we're better than anyone else, but because God has done a work in our lives and he's given us his word and he's shown us some things that are pleasing and some things that aren't pleasing. And the goal of the Christian life is not to get as close to the ways of the world as we can. The goal is to, God, help me to be as holy as you are holy. Not for my righteousness' sake, but God, out of a love for you. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 27 says, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be an accursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. When I read that verse the first time, I've read it many years ago, but when God really brought it out to me several years ago, I noticed, thou shalt not bring an, and it was, they were talking to the children of Israel, that's a picture of the church and God's people, and thou shalt not bring an abomination into thine house, singular. Why? Lest thou be an accursed thing like it. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about temptation. But I think it's a trick of the devil to think we can allow these things around us and they won't affect us. We can allow ourselves to be immersed in them and they're really going to have no effect. Lot tried that, and the Bible said that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And I would challenge you, what kind of a home was fit for a king? What kind of people did God use? And I would say to you and to me and challenge us in this area, they were people of purity. They were people that set up some guidelines in their lives. Young people, we have many of our teens sitting here and other teens that are sitting throughout the house. May I challenge you, young people and young adults, seek to live lives of purity mentally and physically. Seek to keep yourselves mentally and physically pure. And there are attacks of Satan all around you. And may I say also, it's not just for the young people. For middle-aged folks and for elderly folks, for all of us, seek to keep ourselves mentally and physically pure. God would love to get in and to destroy marriages and to destroy lives. We are the bride of Christ, and we should seek to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Unfortunately, it seems that too often we want to get as close as we can to the world in appearance, in activities, in dress, in music, in morality, in entertainment, in philosophy, and the list goes on. Charles Spurgeon, the preacher of yesteryear, said, "I believe that one reason the church has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." What a powerful statement. Why is it that we're not making a difference? Might be because there isn't much of a difference in us. God's people, there ought to be a distinction. There ought to be some differences. There ought to be some things. And it's not all about an external list of rules, and it's not all about, well, I look better than everyone else. It's not all about the external. It comes from the heart. But there ought to be a difference in our hearts that we're seeking to bring honor and glory. And there's some things that my flesh might enjoy, but they grieve the spirit, and so I'm going to try not to do them. And in our homes as Christians, at this Christmas season, may we take that lesson from the lives of Joseph and Mary and seek to be, once again, as God's people, called back to a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of faithfulness to God. The second thing I see, a home fit for a king. What kind of people were Joseph and Mary? Number one, they were people of purity. Number two, if you'll notice verse number 19, the Bible says in Matthew 1, verse number 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily," that is privately. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Verse number 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep," you see it there, church, "did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son," and he called his name Jesus. You know what made sense to Joseph, humanly speaking? To break off the engagement. That's what made sense, humanly speaking. That was the way to handle this stressor in his life, this difficulty, this heartbreak, this heartache. And by the way, we look at it and say, wow, it's neat, they got to raise Jesus Christ. At that time, this was probably some of the worst days of their lives. These were probably some of the biggest unknowns, the biggest heartbreaks, the biggest things that they were struggling with. And we see it, and what happened? Humanly speaking, he thought, you know what I'll do? I'll break off the engagement. I'm not going to make a public example. I don't want to shame her for the rest of her life. I'll put her away privately, and I'll find somebody else that God would have me to marry. And you know what? God's word told him, don't do what makes sense to you. Allow me to work through you. I've got a different plan for you. And you know what? The Bible says, as he thought about those things and he woke up from sleep, he did as the Lord had commanded him. What does that take when our minds tell us to do one thing and God's word tells us to do something else, to follow his word? What does it take? It takes faith. And that is what Joseph and Mary, what kind of home did Jesus grow up in? He grew up in a home with people of purity. He grew up in a home where there were people of faith, people that took God at his word when it didn't make sense to them, people that did what they were supposed to do when everything inside of them was screaming, do something else, people that trusted God when they couldn't trace God, people that stayed faithful doing what he had called them to when their lives had been turned upside down. Joseph and Mary were people of faith. They trusted God when it didn't make sense. They believed God. They acted upon His Word, what His Word had told them. That takes faith. As we close out 2015 and move into 2016, Liberty Baptist Church, let's seek to be people of faith. When it doesn't make sense to us, but His Word is clear, let's follow His Word. When we don't know which way to go, let's seek God and trust Him, even when we don't understand. God, help us to be people of faith, doing what His Word says in our lives. So number one, talk to me. We've talked, if you'll remember, Joseph and Mary, a home fit for a king. Number one, they were people of, talk to me, people of what? Purity. Number two, people of faith. Number three, I want you to see, will you turn over to Luke chapter 2? Luke in chapter number 2. Some of you are going to be reading this story somewhere in the next, would that be 12 days from now? And you're going to have anxious children sitting all around you waiting for the Christmas story to be done, so they can dig into the presents. How many of you have ever been there? Your parents read the Christmas story before you could open any presents while you were young. And you were like, let's get through this, right? Kids, don't think that way. The Christmas story is important, all right? Here we are in Luke 2. I want you to see number three. Not only were they people of purity and people of faith, what kind of home did Christ grow up in? He grew up in a home with people of character. Luke in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse number 5, what are the first three words? Ready? Begin. To be what? Oh, man. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused. That'll ruin anybody's Christmas right there. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She's great with child. She's ready to have a baby. It's not convenient. It's not to go do what they're supposed to do, to go be. And I see here, they were dependable. They did what they were supposed to do. They went there where they were supposed to go. They took care. And you think, well, everybody probably did that. Everyone paid their taxes. Really? Does everybody pay their taxes today? That's why there were tax collectors back then, because everybody didn't pay their taxes. And they would come to the door, and they would come, and Zacchaeus and others, and they would come and make you pay your taxes. But Joseph and Mary, people that were counted on to do what was right, people of integrity, people that did what they were supposed to do. By the way, that is who God uses for His purpose, people of purity and people of faith and people of character that can be counted on to do what they're supposed to do. I want you to notice as we move on, point number four, Luke in chapter number 2. I see number four, they were people that made God's house a priority. People that made God's house a priority. Luke in chapter number 2, the first recorded place that we see that Christ took Him, would you notice where it is? In Luke in chapter 2, verse number 22. Let's read that aloud. Luke 2, 22. Ready? Begin. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. They brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. Now, where did they bring Him to Jerusalem? Let's turn over. In my Bible, it's one page over. Verse number 27. Yours it may not be. Let's look down at verse number 27. And He came, this is Simeon, He came by the Spirit into the what church? The temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law, and Simeon comes and talks to Him, and then Anna comes and talks to Him. The first recorded place that we see here after the days of her purification where they took the baby out, the first place they took Him out to, God's house. They took Him to go take care of what needed to be taken care of, and they went to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. From His very first days, they were giving Him to the Lord. They were presenting Him to the Lord. They were coming to the temple. They were doing that. It's the first place that they recorded. We think in our lives, too often I think, we think that we can be good Christians, raising good families, having good marriages without making God's house a priority. May I suggest to you, when we have that mindset, we're asking for trouble. You say, well, I go to church when it fits in my schedule. May I suggest it ought to be the other way around? We ought to fit our schedule. We ought to make our schedule around God's house. God's house should be the priority. Colossians, we're going to start a Bible study verse by verse in the new year. I'm excited. We're going to start three new series right in the beginning of the new year. We're going to start a series on the church on Sunday mornings and a series on the home on Sunday nights. And I think we need strong churches and we need strong homes. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to go verse by verse through the book of Colossians. But the Bible says in Colossians that in all things, He might have the preeminence. That is the priority, the first place. He's most important. He ought to get. And so we say, and it goes back to this idea with our finances, well, I can afford to give to God. According to the Bible, we understand that He has priority, the principle of the first fruits. It's not that we can't, we might not be able to afford to have some other thing in our life. We can always afford to give to God when He has first place. I don't have time to go to church. We have a wrong mindset. We're trying to fit God into our schedule instead of developing our schedule around God's priorities in our lives. I see here they made church a priority. It has been said, you can be committed to church but not committed to Christ. Think about that. You can be committed to church but not committed to Christ. There are plenty of people like that, right? But you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to church. I believe that to be true. You say, well, is that just man's wisdom? And is that just, no, you need the church and I need the church and our family needs the church. And why do I believe that that's true, that we cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to the church? For one thing, because Christ instituted the church. He founded it. The Bible says that he gave his life for it. And then the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That would suggest that church is kind of important to God. He gave his life for it. Church is kind of something that he cares about. He's the one that thought of it. This isn't a man-made idea. We're going to take 6 or 8 weeks in the new year to talk about the different biblical characteristics of a biblical church and different marks of a healthy church, and we're going to look through those things scripturally. But this idea of you and me meeting and having church and serving the community around us, this isn't something that somebody just thought up. This is something that God instituted and gave his life for. It's very important, and it ought to be important to us. In 2016, some of us should decide to make God's house more of a priority in our lives and in our homes and in our schedules. God save us from a casual Christianity that leaves no room for the Savior whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. And not just at Christmas, but no room in our schedules for the Savior that we celebrate. By the way, church wasn't just important the first few days of his life. The house of God wasn't just important. Notice, we see it again here in Luke in chapter number 2. Skip down toward the end of the chapter, verse number 41. I told you we were going to look at a lot of scripture, and you're listening well. Luke in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the what? Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. What was that? The Feast of the Passover was a religious tradition, a ceremony, something that the Israelites did. And why did they do that? They did that to remember God's work in their lives. They did that to commemorate on an annual basis. The Feast of the Passover, it was to remember when the death angel passed over the homes of the children of Israel as they were in Egypt, when God delivered them out of Egypt. That's what, whenever you read about the Passover, it's going back to when the angel passed over God's people, but he didn't pass over the homes of the Egyptians. And because of God's miraculous deliverance out of Egypt, they set up a feast every year so that they wouldn't forget about it. They set up a Feast of the Passover, and his family, and that we see here when he was 12 years old, the Bible says that they were still doing this. The things of God, the religious part of their life, when I say religious, that's a wrong term, but the spiritual part of their life was still very important to them as they were getting ready to have a teenager. They were still doing those things. And by the way, why do we come to church? You ever wonder why church is on Sunday? In the New Testament, Sunday's the first day of the week. Why do we come to church? One of the reasons that we have church on Sunday and we come every Sunday is to commemorate Christ's resurrection on that first day. Another reason is to give him the first part of our lives, but it's to commemorate the resurrection. What are we doing when we come to church? Part of what we're doing, there are many things, we'll talk about it, fellowship and worship and learning and growing and all of those things. But one of the reasons we come to church every week is to commemorate what he's done for us. It's Resurrection Day. On Resurrection Sunday, we're remembering his work. Christ's parents, it was very important to them. This idea of spiritual matters, God's house was a priority for them. And when he was 12, they were still doing those things. As the kids continue to grow, sometimes it seems as children grow and life gets busy, church begins to fall by the wayside. Could I suggest to each one of us, church isn't something we do while the kids are little so that they can learn Jesus loves me in the books of the Bible. This is not just for a season of your life or for mine. This is something that we should give our lives to for a lifetime. So review, they were people of purity. Secondly, talk to me, they were people of what, church? They were people of faith. Number three, they were people of character. Number four, they were people who made God's house a priority. Number five, would you notice verse number 19? Verse number 19. Luke chapter 2, verse number 19. What kind of home did Christ grow up in? What kind of people were they? Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse number 51, verse 51 of Luke 2. This is after now, this is 12 years later. They're there and Christ is in the temple and he's teaching people and they're amazed. The doctors are astounded by his wisdom. And verse number 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I wrote down this as I read both of those where it talked, and you see it again, Joseph, where he considered these things. Mary, when she talked to the angel, you can go and read when Mary talked to the angel. Is it Luke 1, I believe, where Mary talked to the angel? Maybe it's Matthew, I can't remember right now, but the Bible says that she thought on these things. When I think about that, what I see is a character where they were very sensitive to God's leading in their lives. They took time to consider, what is God doing in our hearts? What is God, how is God working? They were very sensitive. It wasn't just, this is my plan, well, this is what I think is right. As she heard these things, Mary kept all these things in her heart. She thought on these things. As the angel talked to her and she was troubled, but she began to think about them and she prayed about them. She had a very tender heart. When God spoke, Mary listened. When God spoke to Joseph, Joseph listened. We see that back in Matthew. When the angel of the Lord spoke, he acted right upon it. He was sensitive to God's leading. And in your life and in mine, it's easy when you've been saved for a while, when you've been in church for a while, it's easy to kind of grow cold and complacent, isn't it? All of a sudden, just, I've heard that before. I've seen that before. They've done that choir number before. Oh, he's going on another message from Luke 2. It's Christmas time. And all of a sudden our hearts, or spend time in God's word, and all of a sudden God's word isn't doing much for us anymore. We're reading it, and that doesn't mean, it's just words on a page. And we pray, and it doesn't feel like it's going anywhere. What happens? Sometimes our hearts can get hardened. But I see with Mary and Joseph, all throughout you find they're very sensitive to God's working in their lives. Very sensitive. They had tender hearts. God, how do you want to guide us? God, what are you doing here? Let me ponder that. Let me think about that. God, what's going on here in our lives? Mary, continue to think on what God was doing in our midst. May I challenge you in your life to find quiet moments to spend time with God and consider his working in your life. Willing to allow God to speak, to move, to lead, to guide. Even if it messed up their plans, they were sensitive to God's working. We've already been through 5 points and it's already 10:55. You're like, how many points does this guy have? We have a few more points than normal this morning. You know why? Because there's no Sunday evening service tonight. I only get to preach one time, so I got to get it all out in one shot here. Verse number 24. The Bible says, Luke chapter 2, verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Number 6, we see they were obedient to God's word. They were obedient to God's word. They did that which is said in the law of the Lord. We see it again in Joseph's life. In Matthew, Joseph did what God told him to do. By the way, may I say, parents, grandparents, obedience isn't just for kids. Children obey. That's our favorite verse, right? When we have little kids in the house. Children obey. Children, adult children of God, obey. They were obedient. Whatever the law of the Lord said, that's what they did. Whatever God, the angel of the Lord spoke to them, that's what they did. As God worked in their lives, that's what they did. Children need to see obedient parents. By the way, obedience in our lives will produce obedience in theirs. As children see us faithful to God, it will produce faithfulness in theirs. As children see us with a heart for God, it will produce a heart for God in them. When children see us obedient to his word, it'll cause them to be obedient to his word. And we cannot think that, well, I can live the way I want and tell my kids how they should live and it's going to all work out. None of us are perfect. I understand that. But it's been wisely said, who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And that's very true with children. Who we are speaks so loudly, they can't hear what we're saying sometimes. And we need to be sure that obedience is not just for the kids. We also need to be obedient. That was point 6. We're still moving. Point number 7, verse number 48. In Luke chapter 2. I see number 7, they gave leadership to their child. What kind of home did Christ grow up in? A home where the parents were the parents and the children were the children. Verse number 48. So now we have the story where Christ kind of gets lost and they can't find him. You ever been there? One of your kids got lost in a store somewhere? In the mall, we were one time at Disneyland. That's a bad place for a kid to get lost. And we were the crush of people going in. And one of my little ones, a few years ago, he just started walking ahead of us. And we had no idea where he was. And there were people everywhere. That's what happened for Christ, but it was a long time. They were lost, and there weren't cell phones back then for him to call and text and say, where are you at? And they couldn't find him. In verse number 48, we see, when they saw him, when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And then verse number 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What happened here, basically, Mary came and she was a little, I believe, maybe not upset, but she was concerned. She was worried. And she says, why did you do this? We didn't know where you were. We've sought you sorrow. We thought something bad happened to you. And again, I don't mean to be irreverent. Can you imagine that? They lost the Savior. Jesus Christ was lost and they were the ones responsible for him. That's a bad thing. And he's gone for 3 days. And they come and they say, son, why have you dealt thus with us? Why didn't you tell us where you were going? What was happening there? And then the Bible says, and he was subject to them. I do believe that that says a lot about the character of Christ, that he was willing to subject himself to earthly parents. I also believe the fact that we see them coming to someone, when I say correct, I'm not talking about sin, but to come and have a and be willing to address a conversation with them, I see they gave leadership there. He couldn't have subjected himself to something where there was not leadership. And they were willing to give leadership in their home. And I believe, and this goes away from Christ and his parents, but I believe it's a good application for us. We need to be very careful today about child-centric homes. Children are not supposed to be the center of the universe. They shouldn't be the center of your home. This is going to sound unkind. They are not the most important person living in your home. By the way, because guess what? How many of you at work, you're the most important person that walks through the door? Doesn't work like that when you turn 18. Kids need to learn it down here. Child-centric homes, there's a great book that I mentioned a few months ago at the parenting seminar we did. It's called It Takes a Parent. It's not really a Christian-based book, but it talks about this idea and how this culture of pushover parenting is killing us. It's destroying the fabric of our society where we are, all of us are at the whims and the needs of every child. We need to get back, and it's scriptural. We need to get back to where there are our parents giving leadership to children. We're raising a generation of self-centered, narcissistic young people who believe the world revolves around them. And may I say this, it's not their fault. It's not their fault they believe that. We have brought that into our homes. We have brought that into our parenting philosophies. May I say, it's okay to tell your children no. It's okay to be a parent. It's okay to be the bad guy every now and again. It's okay to give some authority and to give some direction. That's what God called you to do. And I'm all for it. I talk to some of my boys, and I'll often say, and I'll tell our family, you're my best friends in the world. And I'll tell them that our family should be the closest relationships in the world. And I'll say to my boys, I'll say, you're my best friend. We'll talk like that. But my job, my number one priority is not to be their best friend. Now, I think we should have close relationships. We're going to get there in a minute. But that's not our, they gave leadership to the child. What kind of home? A home fit for a king. People of purity. People of faith. People of character, people who made God's house a priority, people who were sensitive to God's working in their lives, people who are obedient to God's word, people who gave leadership to their children. Number eight, would you notice verse number 39? Verse number 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse number 52, and Jesus increased, what are the four areas he increased? Would you read it aloud? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I wrote down here, they provided as parents, what kind of home did he grow up in? They provided an environment for growth. They provided an environment for growth. By the way, it's a great pattern for us to seek in our own lives, for us to grow and our children to grow. It says he increased in wisdom. That is mentally. He increased in stature. Wisdom and stature, that is physically. He increased in favor with God. That is spiritually. He increased in favor with men. That is socially. All of us ought to be increasing in all of those areas. When I say increasing, careful about increasing physically. I do that at the holidays when I eat too much. But increasing our wisdom and our stature and this idea that we're growing mentally and physically and spiritually and socially. And in our homes, we ought to be intentionally training in all four of those areas. I love sports. I've played sports. I've coached sports. My kids have been in sports. There's a ton of youth sports in this area. We do a great job providing an environment for growth physically. But what about spiritually? What about socially? What about opportunities for service? What about getting them to look outside of their little bubble? And I see here Jesus increased in those areas, yes, because of who he was. And he was God. He was 100% God. He would have increased in those areas whether he had a good home or not. But I believe they provided a great environment for Christ to grow. Don't leave our children to figure this out on their own. And in our lives, don't think, well, I'm done growing. No, we should always be growing in God, growing in grace. Number nine, we're almost done. It's 11:02. You doing all right? I told you it was kind of like a Bible study today. Number nine, we're going to turn over to John 2, the last book we'll turn to. John in chapter number 2. John in chapter number 2, this is interesting. I think it's pretty neat, these next 2 points. And then we'll be done. John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. They're at the wedding here in Cana of Galilee. It says in verse number 1, and the mother of Jesus was there. I like that. He's 30 years old now, and mom's still around wanting to see what he's going to do and believing in him. Verse number 3. And it says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse number 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I wrote down here, number 9, they believed he could do great works. See, Jesus had not done, this is the first miracle that's recorded in Scripture of Christ. He had not done anything miraculous. His fame was not yet spread abroad in a great way like it would be in just a short amount of time. He had not done these things. And they're at the wedding, and his mom comes and says, Jesus, we have a problem here. We ran out of the wine here at the wedding. What are we going to do? And she says, why are you talking to me about this? It's not time for me to start yet. It's not time for me to get, my hour is not yet come. It's not time to get going here. And notice what she says. She looks at the disciples and she knows God has big plans for him. And he does as well. God, Jesus was all knowing. He was 100% man, 100% God. So please don't read into what I'm saying here. But Mary knows God has big plans for Jesus. And she looks at the disciples and she says to them, she says, whatever he says, do it. You're about to see something amazing. How did she know that? She hadn't seen that yet. He hadn't done, at least what was recorded, he hadn't done anything amazing yet. This is the first recorded miracle of Christ. But she believed that God had great plans for her child. And it wasn't plans for how it could benefit her. It was plans for how it could benefit others. Isn't it interesting that his very first miracle, it was all about affecting a whole bunch of people that were in need? And that's what he did his entire life. She didn't say, well, God's given me this amazing gift of Christ in my home to benefit me. No, I believe that God has great plans to use my son, Jesus Christ, the miraculous gift of God in my life, to do great things for others. It has been said, treat a man as he is, and he will stay as he is. Treat him as he could be, and he will become what he should be. And again, obviously, Christ would have accomplished his work no matter what. But we see here, I see that his mom believed in him and was there. And for us, we ought to encourage our families to attempt great things for God. By the way, greatness is not found in, greatness and significance in life is not found in having great amounts of stuff. It's found in giving great amounts of service. That's what she wanted to see her son do. Son, it's time to serve. There's some people in need. I know you can do. I know you can meet the needs here. I know God's got an amazing plan for you, and that ought to be the desire of our hearts, and that ought to be the desire of our lives. And if God's given us children or grandchildren, that ought to be the priority that we put before them. God's got big plans for you, and stay close to him, and God's going to use you to make a difference in somebody's life. That's not the power of positive thinking. That's the power of biblical thinking. That's why we're here. God has put us on earth to make a difference in the lives of others. Greatness is found in service. And in our homes, it ought not just be, I can't wait to see how great my son becomes. I can't wait to see how great my daughter becomes. It ought to be, I can't wait to see how God uses them to affect others. We ought to foster a spirit of service. Hey, son, greatness is found. God can use you to make a difference there. I was talking to our boys. They're involved in the night in Bethlehem. And one of them is a thief trying to steal your shekels. And the other one is working in the metal shop. And I was asking about what he's doing there and what he's doing there. And I talked to him and I said, thank you for letting the Lord use you to make a difference in other people's lives. And we've had hundreds of people come through the first 2 nights. And I told him the first night, I said, I got report that 12 people trusted Christ as Savior tonight. And I said, you guys had a part in that. Why? I want to foster that spirit of take what God's given you and use it to help others. You know what? They came to me last night when we were done. We were all wrapping up about 8:30. My 11-year-old came up. He said, do you know how many got saved tonight? Do you know how many people came, Dad? Last night we had this. How many people came? I said, yeah, we had almost double what we had the first night last night. And do you know what happened there? We had this one come through, and they're telling me all these stories. What is that? I want, and I don't do always a good job. My kids are selfish just like I am sometimes. But I want to foster a spirit of, son, greatness is found in service. Him that is greatest among you, what does the Bible say, shall be your servant. You know what the Bible says? We want our kids to be great. What does that mean? To make us look good? To make a whole lot of money? And there's nothing sinful about making a lot of money if that's what God's called somebody to do. But it ought to be whatever we do, it ought to be to make a difference in the lives of others. They believed that he could do great works. It's one reason that I love A Night in Bethlehem. I've only been here. This is the first time I've been here, but I love this event. Why? Because our church family is united not in meeting our own needs, not in what can we do for ourselves and how can we entertain ourselves. It's all about trying to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ to those outside of these walls. And a church family comes together and we're tired. I had somebody just telling me before the service, they said, tired is not a strong enough word or something like that. You know, it's been a long week and it's a long Friday night and Saturday night. We still have it again tonight. And I understand that. But I love it because it's God's family uniting to serve, to share the love of Christ, and to do something and accomplish something bigger than ourselves. Hundreds have visited our church the last two nights. I don't know about you. On my own, I've never had hundreds of people come visit the church. But when we said, you know what, I'll give of my time and you'll give of your time and we'll pass out, invite neighbors and put it on Facebook and do what we can, all of a sudden together we're accomplishing great things for God. Why are we doing this? May I remind you? It's because there was a pastor and his wife, Pastor and Mrs. Tomlinson, that believed, hey, that's a pretty crazy idea. Brother Scott's been here for one more night in Bethlehem than I have, and now he's in charge of it. I was talking to him just last night. I said, I can't imagine the first night in Bethlehem. This is an intense production that there are a ton of details. I said, I can't imagine. That first one must have been super crazy, super stressful, and a whole lot of work. But you know what? There was a pastor and his wife that had this idea. I think our church family, we can do something impactful in our area at Christmas time. They believed that you could do great works. You stepped up in faith, and now 5 years later, we're going on thousands and thousands of people that have heard the love of Christ, hundreds that know him as Savior. Why? Because there are some people willing to serve, and there were some leaders willing to believe you could do some great works. What about your family and mine? Is it just focused on inward, or is it focused outward on service? And now I'm almost done. The last point. You've followed on long enough. We have to pray and prepare our children for service. His first miracle was meeting the needs of many people. I want you to see now his last miracle. Go to John chapter number 19, the last place we'll look, and we'll wrap it up. A home fit for a king. John in chapter number 19. What kind of people did God choose to use to accomplish his purpose? I want you to see John in chapter number 19. They were people that cultivated, this is point number 10, they cultivated a long-lasting love and loyalty. A home fit for a king, they were people that cultivated a long-lasting love and loyalty. Notice what I mean. John 19, beginning in verse number 25. So we see, and I think it's beautiful, the first miracle it says, and his mother Mary was there, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his who, church? His mother. To me, that's beautiful. She's there at the wedding, the miracle, turning the water to wine. She's there at the crucifixion. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And notice it says, and after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Isn't that interesting? The last thing that had to be done before he could pay for your sins and mine upon the cross of Calvary, he had to take care of his mom. There at the cross, and his mom standing there. And notice what it says. And by the way, I think her love and loyalty is expressed in the fact that she's there. This wasn't just a one-way love and loyalty. Her love and loyalty is expressed in the fact that she's there at the cross, or when he's getting ready to die. And his love and loyalty, he's there, and he says to John, he says, Mom, he's going to take care of you now. John, you're going to take care of her now. And now it's fulfilled. By the way, that's the way home's supposed to work. I know it doesn't always because you're fallen and so am I. And you're sinful and so am I. And I know sometimes families can be crazy and families can be tough and there can be struggles and divisions. And I understand all of that. But just because that's the norm in our society, don't buy into the fact that that's God's plan. God, that's not good. There should be, family should be some of the closest relationships, and there ought to be a long-lasting love and loyalty. And how do you get that, what they had here? I would suggest to you that the first 9 points lead to the 10th. When children grow up in a home, and I understand it was Christ, and so he would have done right by his parents no matter who they were. But I think when children grow up in a home like that where they see people of purity, people that are seeking to please God with their lives, they see people of faith, they see people of character, they see people who make God's house a priority, they see people sensitive to God's working in their lives, they see people obedient to God's word, they give leadership to their children, they provide an environment for growth, and they believe that they can do great works. I believe that as we follow God's pattern and God's path, that cultivates a long-lasting love and loyalty. Christ wanted to make sure his mom was cared for. She was there at his first miracle. He made sure she was cared for before performing his last miracle. He loved her at the end, and she loved him at the end. I'd love to see that in our church family. That's the way it's supposed to work. As God's people, we seek to please him, and we love one another, and we live for one another, and we grow, and we cultivate that in our lives. Just some simple thoughts. Again, I felt like it was a little bit of a different message than how I normally preach on Sunday morning. To me, this would be a little bit more like what I might do on a Wednesday night Bible study. But I hope it's something that's a help to you. A home fit for a king. You said you were talking about kids. I don't have any kids in my home. What about all these principles? These are principles we found in the lives of those that God chose to do a great work through. I believe these are principles that will be found still today, no matter your age or stage in life, in the lives of people that God chooses, people of purity and character and faith, people that choose to make God's house a priority, people that seek to follow God's will and are obedient to his leading. Those are the kind of people that God will use. Is your home and life a place that Christ would feel comfortable if he were walking on earth today? That's a powerful thought and a powerful question. If he came into your home and mine, would he feel comfortable? By the way, if we're saved, he is in our home. The Holy Spirit lives inside of each of us. Let us each seek to have lives that are fit for a king. Are you living the kind of life that God can use for his purposes? I hope these thoughts were a help to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer as we finish up the service. Lord, you know this was a little bit different of a structure of a message this morning. I pray that it would have been a help. I pray that, God, there'd be something, some maybe an individual point, whether we talked about making God's house a priority as Christians, seeking to live lives of holiness and purity and getting some things out of our lives and getting other things into our lives. Maybe it was that point on faith, God, trusting you when it doesn't make any sense, being sensitive to your leading, having a tender heart. Whatever it might be, God, I pray that there was something that would strengthen the lives and the homes represented here this morning. Would you continue to work in our midst? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you would say you're here this morning and you would say that they had Christ in their home, the Savior of the world? I've never accepted Christ into my life. I'm here this morning and I do not know 100% sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that Christ is my Savior, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it? You would be honest between me, you, and God and say, I don't know for sure. I see a hand over here. I appreciate that. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that Christ is my Savior. They had him in their home. I don't even have him in my heart or in my life. Would you pray for me? You can put your hand up until I see it and then slide it back down. Let's stand together, shall we? The piano begins to play. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, we can have someone pray here. If you'd just like to come pray on your own, the altar's open. A home fit for a king. Would your home be one that God could use to accomplish miraculous purposes? Would your home be one that Christ would feel comfortable in? The altar's open if you'd like to come forward and spend some time in prayer in the final moments of our service. What about your life? Was there a characteristic, a thought that we talked about this morning? I appreciate it. I see some folks coming. Anybody else that would like to? Was there a characteristic that God spoke to you specifically about this morning? Ask God to help us to have homes fit for a king. Homes where the Savior would feel right at home, pleasing and honoring to God. Homes where we follow some of the characteristics we've seen in the life of Mary and Joseph. Others are coming. The altar is open if you'd like to spend some time in prayer about anything you've heard this morning here at your seat or here at the altar. Lord God, I do thank you for your example. I thank you for your gift. I thank you for your love for each of us, for mankind, that you would send Christ. God, I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the earthly parents of Jesus. For Joseph and Mary and God, their faith to trust you when all hope seemed lost, when it didn't make any sense, when it seemed like their lives were going to be shattered, engagement broken, God, they trusted you. I thank you, God, that they kept the spiritual things a priority in their lives. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take one or two of the thoughts we've heard this morning, maybe not all 10, Lord, but God, would you help us to take one or two and to apply these to our lives? God, would I keep you as a priority in my life? May I keep your house as a priority? May I keep your word as the guide for my life? And God, may we have homes where we're cultivating service, a spirit to serve others, cultivating that love and that loyalty to one another. May we seek to meet the needs of each other is my prayer. Help us as a church family to live that exact same way. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.